chapter 13. I referenced this passage last Sunday morning, did not preach from it, but did reference it. We're going to be looking at this tonight. And I mentioned this morning, my focus is going to be on Enoch and Ariel. And certainly I want all of us to benefit from this tonight. But I'm going to focus on them because we have a little more stake with this couple than we do with others. Because they are part of our church family. Ariel being here for a number of years and Enoch stealing one of our young. No, I'm just teasing. But I want to direct my thoughts toward them tonight. Let's read first verses 1 through 4. Acts 13, beginning verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Father, I pray you bless your word as only you can. You've given us a perfect holy book, one that we can depend on. Father, I thank you for the privilege not only of preaching it, but being able to believe it and to live it. Lord, may that be true in all of our lives, and especially think of Enoch and Ariel as they will serve throughout Central and South America. Lord, I realize that Enoch has an advantage over many who have been called, and that is that he grew up on a mission field, so to speak. Yet, Lord, there are going to be pitfalls, there are going to be difficulties, heartaches, hardships that he and his wife will encounter. Lord, I ask that we as a people would take the admonition that we find here to be faithful, to pray for all of our missionaries, and especially this couple as they are now into deputation and about, Lord, to launch into a lifetime of service. And God, I pray you just work through this message tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to focus here this evening, partly because it's been very disturbing and sad to me to watch a number of the families that we have supported leave the field. I was counting it up. I think there are at least 5 families to this point who have left the field. 2 were because of health reasons. The others were because of family problems and marital issues. And that's alarming to me because we don't take missionaries on to see them leave the field after a year or two. I'm not condemning those people. I hope it doesn't come across that way. But we, you know, pass out commitment cards so that we can financially support missionaries. And a number of you do that. I hope everybody will get involved in that. Even if it's a small amount, I hope you'll get involved and take the challenge of faith to go above your tithes, your offerings, and whatever you may be doing in other areas, and by faith commit, God, I'm going to trust you to bring in this amount of money so I can help be part of sending missionaries around the world. And while we do that, and we have been faithful to do that for the entire history of this church, you often hear missionaries say, and I believe they mean this, even if you don't ever give to us, please pray for us. We've had missionaries walk into this church who have never stood in this pulpit to present their ministry or to preach. 2 weeks ago, I had 2 young men come in, missionaries going back to the homeland. And I said, I'm sorry, we already have a missionary here today, and I just cannot have you come in, you know, to present your ministry, you know. And they said, well, just please pray. That's all we want, really. We just want prayer. And when I watch a number of families that we have taken on for support walk away from the field only after a short amount of time, it just reminds me how important home is. Now listen, this is home base in the sense that we are sending people out to different parts of the world, and we're finding this greater and greater difficulty in getting to the field and greater difficulty in staying on the field. By the way, I don't have all the information in front of me. I was headed up to the hospital to visit somebody yesterday afternoon, and there's a radio station now in Clarksburg, 104.1, is a very conservative Christian radio station, and they have some tremendous preachers and tremendous programs on it. I think, Brother Nick, you said it was called Crosstalk or something like that. And they were interviewing a group I mentioned a few days ago or a few weeks ago, Liberty Counsel, a Christian law firm that argues before the Supreme Court and in other large cases. The state of California is about to ban the Bible. That's not a joke. That is not some internet, you know, conspiracy. That is reality. It passed the California House something like 53-18. At the end of May, it goes before the California Senate, and they said it's sure to pass. And then Jerry Brown apparently has said, I will sign it. So that you cannot sell Bibles in any public store. You cannot sell online into California. Those who use this book in counseling services will be banned because they are coming from the approach of calling it consumer fraud. And Matt Staver, who leads Liberty Counsel, went through the whole process of how they will go about to get this legalized. Now, I don't know how the federal government can allow California to do that, although I've just heard again that maybe the California House has already signed permission for some of the counties in the state of California to secede from the United States. I say, take the whole state. I'm serious. I mean, if that's the direction we're going to go, and I know, Enoch, you have a lot of connections in California. Met brothers, some great churches out there, Jack Treber and Paul Chapel and a list of others. Our own Brad Harris pastored there for a while. Listen, there are some great churches in California, but they got a wicked governor and a wicked government. They do. That's wicked and vile. I'll tell you who's behind it. It is the LGBTQRPSMOUSE crowd. It is. Listen, the head of that group that is fighting in California came out very bluntly and said, our aim is to take down churches and to shut up the gospel about the sin of homosexuality. We don't want it ever to be said again. I mean, he was very blatant about it. And the leftist politicians in California are all too happy to oblige that mentality. Listen, our enemy is the LGBT crowd. And I'm just going to call them that, the enemy. Now, we're to love our enemies. We can love them and try to bring them to Christ, but they are our enemies. I'm not talking about necessarily a homosexual person per se, but I am talking about those who are in leadership who are destroying our country. I got off on a rabbit trail, and I don't care. It's vile. I want to get some more information and present it to you in a more educated way than what I'm doing tonight. But it just blew me away that that is happening in the United States of America, a country that is supposed to have religious liberty. By the way, they are about to take away the pastor's housing exemption, too. That has been attempted a couple times. It's reached federal court level and then been shot down. This time it looks like it's going to pass. Now, that doesn't affect you. It affects me. It affects ministers of the gospel. And that, anyway, we're headed in a very bad direction in this country. Of course, I've been telling you that for years. Just coming to pass. So what does that have to do with missions? Nothing. I just felt like saying it, so get over it. Anyway, I'm just teasing. I guess I said that because we see the hardships here in this country that are beginning to befall the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is far worse in other nations. Other nations that have no history or foundation of biblical Christianity. I told you a few weeks ago what's happening to the wounds there in Nepal. The Nepalese government coming out with a new law, a 5-year prison sentence if you are found trying to convert somebody to another religion, a 5-year prison sentence for anybody, foreigner or national. You know what's going on in places, you know, in the Far East, won't mention names, but you know the difficulties. It is even difficult to get into Europe now. There are many nations, even in Europe, you cannot go into those countries as a missionary. You have to go in through another way. Some nations, if you're found out that you are there trying to proselyte people, they'll kick you out, or worse. Listen, it is not an easy time to be missionary in this day and age. What seemed to be open doors 50 years ago, maybe even 40 years ago, is beginning to reverse. And so when these young couples like Enoch and Ariel or others that we've seen come through our church and we have taken on for support, they are up against a fierce battle. And that spiritual warfare that they face by, listen, demonic influences over countries is only part of the equation, because those missionaries still have a marriage to maintain and children to raise and influence. They got a schedule to keep. I think about my daughter-in-law's father and mom there in South Africa. They've been there for about 27 years. You cannot get South African men to take leadership. They work with Zulu people. You can't get Zulu people to have male leadership. So he doesn't have men that he can take in and step into the pulpit. So he has a van ministry, so he drives the van, and he's trying to start an orphanage, and he's doing all the work, and when the van needs repaired, he does all the repair. He has a wife with major health issues, constant migraines, you know, big time health issues. And so he has to be by her side when she is sick. All these things that are going on, and he's supposed to be a missionary preaching the gospel, which he does. He's a big time soul winner. He's a very good missionary. But I'm thinking to myself, now you're trying to be a missionary and you've got a wife that's very sick. You've got a group of people who will not take leadership. And basically that man he spoke here last summer or two summers ago, Steve Myers, there in South Africa. That man is doing it all, and it's no wonder, you know, when a lot of these folks go to the field, they can begin to struggle in their marriages, and they can begin to struggle in their home life. You find families taking their children who have had maybe years here in the United States trying to go to a culture, an Oriental culture, or even a South American culture, and trying to adjust. And they struggle. They struggle there. Some of them coming back this side struggle here. And it causes great upheaval in families. Listen, we need to be diligent in prayer. You know, last week I gave you the list of certain highlights of special needs in these missionary families' lives. One thing that is always a constant is a need to pray over their marriages and over their ability to raise their children. Why? Because just like you and I, listen, do you know anybody here in our community and sometimes even our church that has at times struggled with their marriage? Sure. Do we know folks that have struggled with child rearing? Sure. And that's in a climate and atmosphere that's pretty good. Imagine taking them to a place where they know very few people, if anyone, in a foreign culture, false religions, all those things. So I'm saying to you the difficulties that many missionaries will face as they go to the field. Well, I look at Enoch and Ariel, and again, I consider them, you know, part of our own because of the ties here to this ministry. And we're going to be playing a part in their life, you know, through financial support. But even more importantly, it needs to be through dedicated and committed prayer. That God would keep these folks sound biblically. Listen, I hear missionaries who doctrinally change. Listen, we have had to dismiss a missionary years past because of the direction they were going. It's like, we're not going to support that. We are now cutting you off because we cannot go the direction you're going. Sometimes missionaries change doctrinally. Again, you know, over the last few years, we have seen a number of families have to leave the field because of marital issues and family issues. These people need prayer. Enoch and Ariel will need prayer, and I don't think they're going to turn that down. I think they'll want all the prayer they can possibly get. And I want you to look with me tonight at this passage, and I want you to notice some things with me. Going back to verse 1, we'll just read the verse again. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. The first thing I want you to notice is this, that God calls those who are already ministering. God calls those who are already ministering. In this passage, it says there were in the church prophets or preachers and teachers. And I'm saying this for a specific reason tonight. I want to see more people go to serve the Lord. And it doesn't have to necessarily be a mission field. It could be the pastorate. It could be in evangelism. It could be Christian education, working at a Christian university, or whatever it may be. I'd like to see more of our folks fulfill that role. But here's something I noticed in this passage. When God specifically called out Barnabas and Paul to go on this missionary journey, he called those folks who were already ministering, already involved. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, you don't have to turn there, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It always starts with home base, as I mentioned before. It always starts with the local church. This is where everything begins. So if there's going to be missionary supported in Central and South America or in Nepal or in Norway, wherever it may be, it's going to start with a strong local church that has a mind to support it financially and in prayer. And you find people interested in serving the Lord who are already serving the Lord. When God chose to call people to specific regions or specific places and specific ministry, it involved people who were already ministering. Now we noticed the name Barnabas, we noticed the name Saul, who is Paul, and we understand these men. We've heard both men preached about, taught about, obviously Paul especially, but we see other men listed here, Simeon and Lucius and Manaen. These men called out by name, and what do we know of them? Really nothing. Other than we're told that these men were prophets and teachers, or preachers and teachers. Where do you find these men as teachers and preachers? In a local church. The local church at Antioch, Syria. We know the New Testament era, the church age begins in Jerusalem, and then God shifts the focus away from Jerusalem to a place called Antioch. And there is where the life of missions really began, not out of Jerusalem, but out of Antioch. And this is a missionary passage. Separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work that I've called them to do. God begins to work in this local church to devise a mission plan, if you will. Now, in that local church, before they start going out into Europe and into North Africa and into Asia Minor, before they start going out, you've got a local body of believers, and in that local body of believers are prophets and teachers, or preachers and teachers. And all those names, except one, we never see a direct call to serve. As far as, I got called to preach in a dorm room that had been converted to a Bible study room, Johnson Dorm, Bob Jones University, my freshman year. I remember distinctly reading out of Mark chapter 5 when God spoke to my heart And it was, I want you to pastor one day. I want you in the ministry. And I knew exactly what God wanted me to do. I knew it. We don't find that with Simeon or Lucius or Manaen or Barnabas. There's only one that we see a direct call to. And that is Paul, and his call is given in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Don't turn there. It says this, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." God spoke to Simon. He said, "I want you to go. I want you to minister to Saul. I want you to lay your hands on him because he is now blind. And I want you to baptize him because he has received my son and I have chosen him to a specific ministry." And later on, Paul called himself the apostle to the Gentiles. He was chosen, but we do not find that with any of these other men. Barnabas was not officially called to any specific ministry until this passage. We're introduced to Barnabas back in Acts chapter 4. Just turn there with me for a moment. Acts chapter 4, and when you look at verse 32. Peter has preached the first message. 3,000 are saved. Daily they are adding to the church, multiplying to the church. We're dealing with thousands of people. And this new, what was then called the Way, not called Christians. In fact, they were first called Christians in Antioch. And it was a derogatory term, which it's become a derogatory term today. But here you find an introduction to a man named Barnabas. We'll start at verse 32. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said they any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So here's what we know about Barnabas. He was a Jew and he was out of the tribe of Levi. In fact, it says he was a Levite. So apparently he had served his Levitical office, and similar to what Simeon had done, the man, the uncle, so to speak, of Mary, who served in the temple, he was fulfilling his Levitical responsibilities, and he gets saved. And once he gets saved, he gets all into the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know what? You're having thousands of people come to Christ, and as soon as they're coming to Christ, they're getting cut off from society. Their families are disowning them. They're losing their jobs. And so what do? It's not communal living, and it's not communism, as some would try to espouse here. It is the church realizing we've got to minister to these people, so here's what we're going to do. We've got a special situation. Everybody sell everything you have. Let's put it in a pot and minister to these thousands of people. And here's Barnabas, who apparently had some money, and he sold his land, or got money, by selling all of his land and giving every last penny of it to the church. That's our introduction to Barnabas. There's no mention here of a call once he began as a believer in Christ. Just simply a desire to serve the Lord Jesus. And apparently, in these early days of the church, those apostles noticed something about this man named Joses. Man, he has a heart for people. He's called the son of consolation. He's a comforter. He loves to comfort people and encourage people and edify people. And that's what you find with Barnabas, constantly edified and building people up. Remember, it got him into trouble with Paul because there was a guy named John Mark that they took with them. And after John Mark forsook on the first missionary journey, they were going about a second missionary journey. And Barnabas said, I know he failed the first time, but hey, Paul, let's take John Mark with us again. Paul said, no way, he's a quitter. And I'm not having him with us. And Barnabas, no, let's give another chance. Obviously, Paul would not at that point. We understand what we're told in 2 Timothy, how Paul would later say about John Mark, he is profitable to me for the ministry. I'll tell you why he was profitable, because there was a son of consolation, a comforter, an edifier who said, I'm not giving up on you. I'm not giving up on you, John Mark. And God greatly used John Mark. Listen, I'm not like a Paul. I'm not bold like a Paul. But my mentality is like Paul. If somebody fails, cut them off. You're done. Away. That's not what we need. We need Barnabases who say, let's give that person another chance. Maybe a third chance, a fourth chance. Let's help them serve Christ. Let's help them live for Christ. Let's help them to be what they ought to be for Christ. Not give up on people so quickly. So anyway, we're introduced to Barnabas. We won't turn there for time's sake. You can look at Acts 9:27, Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 12, and you constantly see mentions of Barnabas in that son of consolation role, trying to minister. He's the one that convinces the apostles to accept a guy named Saul of Tarsus into the church at Jerusalem. Remember, when they first saw Saul of Tarsus, they knew what he was because the Pharisees had sent him out from Jerusalem to butcher the church. And now he comes back to a persecuted church in Jerusalem and he says, I want to be part of you. And they said, you're deceiving us. You're trying to get on the inside to destroy us. They said, no way. Barnabas took a risk, son of consolation, giving the man a chance, and he convinced the apostles to receive Saul of Tarsus into their number. And of course, the rest is history. So this is the man we see, not called, listen, just serving. Here's my point. In every congregation, there are people who decide, I'm going to serve God because I have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never been called to a mission field. They've never been called to the pastorate. They're not being called to go into evangelism. It's just, I see a need to win people to Jesus. I see a need to love the believers. I see a need to build people up. And so in the church, listen, in the church, not called, technical call to ministry, a heart to preach and teach. And I always pick on him. I'm always making fun of him. But I'm not making fun of him now. You know, we love Paul Hickman because he's just funny and joyful. And I've only seen him angry one time. Boy, did he just wail on Leslie. No, he didn't do that. I saw him get upset one time years and years ago back in the 90s. And he was justified what happened. So anyway, here's Paul. And you know what he does every Sunday? He preaches. He preaches every Sunday. And he goes out and he loves those people. He goes to visit them and minister to them. He doesn't just go and preach on a Sunday afternoon. He ministers to those people. Listen, Paul was never called to be a pastor, never called to be a missionary on a foreign field, but he preaches. That's what you find here in the church at Antioch. It says there were prophets and teachers, or pastors and teachers, preachers and teachers, as Barnabas, as Simeon, as Lucian, as Manaen, and there happened to be a guy who had been called Saul. Those people were doing the preaching and teaching, though God had never ordained them, so to speak, to minister in that way. What do we have here in this church? We have teachers and we have preachers, not just Paul, others who go out and minister and have never been called. What I'm saying to you is this. Those are the people God look at and say, they're doing this because they want to. They're doing this because they have a love for me. They're doing this because they want to please me. And then God takes those who are ministering in the local church, when he sees those people having a heart for God, and he says, okay, now I'm going to begin to choose some out to do another kind of work, a specific call. And so here in this passage, we see God saying, separate me, that guy named Barnabas, the son of consolation, and separate me, that young convert named Saul. I have a special work for them to do. Now notice, these are prophets and teachers, pastors and teachers, Lucian and Manaen and Simeon, and God did not call them. God did not call them to a specific task of missions. Listen, not everybody can go. You know, it'd be kind of like a pride point for me if everybody stood up and said, yes, Pastor, we are all called to go to Mexico City or to, you know, Bolivia or Peru. We're all called. And they say, great. And then nobody is here to support those going out. And we all go out and we don't survive it. Why? Because there's not a home base to support those that are going out. Secondly, I want you to notice in verse 2 that God calls those who are ministering. Now notice this is interesting. To the Lord. They are ministering to the Lord. Verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord. Now I don't think the wording means anything else other than what it says. These men, Manaen and Lucius and Simeon and Barnabas and Saul, were ministering out of their local church, and they were not ministering so much to the lost or to the family of the church at Antioch. They were ministering to the Lord. It made me stop and think, why am I ministering? Why am I serving? Every pastor goes through this. I'm sure, Mrs. Knisley, with all the years that your husband was in ministry, you saw him get down once in a while and get discouraged once in a while. I'm sure, Brother Streets, and when you started the church, what's that little town that you started the church in? When you were there at Volga, I'm sure there are times Sally see you get discouraged. And my wife has seen me get discouraged multiple times. We all get discouraged. You can teach a Sunday school class and get discouraged. Any ministry, you can get discouraged. But I got to thinking about that. And I'm not saying I'll never get discouraged again, because I'm sure I will. But sometimes that can be a selfish thing on my part. Because instead of ministering to the Lord, I'm ministering to people. And when people don't live up to what I think they ought to live up to, or do what I want them to do, or respond the way I want them to respond, then I get discouraged or depressed, those kind of things. But if I can keep my mind right and minister to the Lord, listen, it doesn't matter what the response is. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many people walk to the altar on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night. It doesn't matter what the results are as far as people's response. Now, obviously, we want to see people respond. But if I'm ministering to the Lord, I keep my attitude and my heart right, first toward Him, and then toward you, and I listen, and then toward myself. Because I got to live with myself when I get discouraged. And it ain't very good. Just to be honest. And I think, for at least I can speak for myself. I can't speak for these others. I can speak for myself. I think that's a selfish attitude on my part. Because I'm not really ministering to the Lord. I'm ministering for results from you. And I'm going to get my highs and lows from the way you respond. I don't know that that's right. It just makes me think of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7. It says, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. My good service is to be for the sake of the Lord, not to those to whom I am ministering. I let God do the work of changing lives, because I can't change anybody's life. I can't change anybody's life. If there's going to be a work done, it's going to be the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to be an instrument by which God can minister to that person. But I am to first and foremost minister to the Lord. Third thing I want you to notice, that God calls those who are serious. God calls those who are serious. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you notice there in verse 2 it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And I'm convinced of this, only a Christian who is serious about God will fast. Because fasting ain't fun. Now, I hope everybody in this room has fasted at different times. Well, you know this, that's not fun. It's not easy. And when somebody has a heart to fast when they're not asked to fast, for the sake of finding God's power, or so burdened for somebody in a condition, whether saved or lost, finding them in such a dire straits that they're going to go before God and say, God, I'm going to forsake eating. I'm just going to forsake other pleasures just to spend time with you on behalf of this believer or on behalf of this lost person. I am desperate, God, to see you work in their life. That means that person is serious about loving God and serious about wanting to serve Him. What do we find? These men listed here along with the church at Antioch fasted. Fasted to find God's mind. Fasted in order to see God do the work. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Oh, you know, the term fast is a simple meaning. It just means to abstain from food. And that's one of the chief pleasures of men. You know, I used to beat myself up about, you know, loving food too much. Can I tell you something? God is a lover of food. I'm serious. You know what God put Adam and Eve in? What was it? A garden. What do you get out of a garden? Food. When we get to heaven, you know what one of the first activities we're going to participate in is? What? Supper. Yeah. Yeah. You know, that's good. I mean, Jesus' last hours on earth was at a supper. You find the early church breaking bread together, not just communion like we have it, but often just communion for fellowship. God loves food. When you get to heaven, there's going to be a river of life, and lining that river of life are what? Trees that bear fruit, a different fruit every single month. That is so cool. Every single month, oranges one month, apples the next, bananas, pears, apricots, or do you say apricot? Apricot. Whatever you say. Listen, there's going to be all manners of fruit up there. It's important to God. See, what does that have to do with anything? I don't know. I got sidetracked. Oh, fasting, yeah. Fasting. You know, we love food, and it's very difficult for us to give up something that we love so much. But brother, when God looks down and He sees someone willing to give up one of the chief pleasures of man, God says, I think I might be able to use that person. And that's where He found these men, including Barnabas and Saul, fasting. It's mentioned throughout. You find Cornelius fasting in Acts chapter 10. You find where the husband and wife at times will fast in 1 Corinthians 7:5. You find Paul and Barnabas themselves fasting in Acts chapter 14. And you find Jesus teaching on fasting in Mark chapter 9, verse 29. And He said to those men, He says, this kind cometh not forth but by nothing but by prayer and fasting. He said there are just some things that just your regular prayer time just won't get it. Some things you got to fast and pray. Not just pray. You got to get real serious. And you find here God calling some men who got serious and chose to fast. Number four, God calls those He has chosen to a certain or a special work. Notice verse 2 again. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Now notice this, for the work whereunto I have called them. In the general assembly of the local church, we have ministries that must be fulfilled. And I've been guilty of this, just trying to grab somebody to plug them into something when they're not really prepared for it or they're really not gifted that way. I've been guilty of that. I've hindered this church at times by such a mentality. I believe God gifts people And in gifting people, he gives them abilities in the area of teaching or mercy or things like that. Listen, someone doesn't have to get the mercy and you're sending them there to counsel somebody. That's probably not a good thing. There are gifts that God gives us to do certain ministries. But here he said, I have a special work that I want these men to do, and I am calling them to that work. He said, I am separating Barnabas and Saul to this work that I am calling them to do, that I'm not calling others to do. Again, within the church, sometimes we can wear multiple hats. We can do different ministries, whether we're totally comfortable with it or not. How many times have you ever been asked to do a ministry that you weren't really comfortable with? Okay. Here, God said, that's fine. In the local body, that's fine. But this is a special task that I'm calling these two men out to do. A special call, a special work. So within this local church, God called a young lady to become a missionary. It was a call that he gave her. There have been others. She's not the only one that has gone out of this church to serve the Lord in the pastorate or in Christian education or in even missionary. But not everybody gets called that way. This was a special call. And then notice also in verse 3 that God calls through his church. The call to these men came through the church. Here it came through the church at Antioch. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So we find the Holy Spirit calling them after the church had fasted and prayed. But notice who sends them, who prepares them. It's the church themselves, verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. And they sent them away. It was the church at Antioch who would, if you will, ordain and send these two men, Barnabas and Saul, to do the work. So the church plays a vital role in sending people to the mission field. Now, we have 47... however many missionaries we have right now, and we are helping support people who are sent out by their ministries. God is allowing us to see one of our own be sent. And this church will play a vital role, now listen, in seeing their marriage sustained. And whatever children God may bless them with one day, this church will play a vital role in seeing their children come to Christ. Whatever success God uses them to have in helping build churches and start churches and win souls will come through this local church. This local church. That's why I said earlier, we have a stake in this couple more so than the other missionaries we support. Why? Because she's one. That's right. They're ours. That's right, Parker. They're ours. And we need to see it that way. And we need to minister to the Lord on their behalf to see them have success. Now listen, they have a free will and they can rebel against God. But I don't see that heart in them. So let's pray that God will sustain them and encourage them and keep them convicted to do what's right and stay on the line when things get tough and discouraging. Because guess what? It will. They're going to have some rough times in the years to come. I hope they don't have many, but they will have some. And it's going to be the prayer of a Tom Marsh. It's going to be the prayer of a Sally Streets. It's going to be the prayer of a Bill Gettle or a Dave Davis or Caroline Davis that's going to help keep this young couple doing what God wants them to do. That's the privilege of the local church. Just as it was the privilege of the local church of Antioch to send out two of their own and send them out, fasting and praying over them and giving them that charge. Now, I know Enoch comes from a missionary family. They've built a tremendous ministry there. You've heard those who went down to Mexico City talk about the largeness of the ministry there. He talked about in his presentation today, you know, influencing 400 or 500 churches, wanting to start more. I'll tell you why he has that kind of vision, because that's what his father has done. I don't know how many churches you said your father has helped start, you know, through Central and South America, but it's in the hundreds of churches throughout Central and South America. And God has given Enoch that kind of a vision. And I'm sure that influence in part is because of what, seeing how God has blessed your father. So he comes from a church in which I'm sure they have, I guess if you would, laid their hands on you and sent you out to this new call that God has given you on a personal level. And I hope it'll be okay. I want to do that with you tonight. I want to do that with Ariel as well. I want to bring you guys up here. I'm going to have our current deacons and any man that has served as a deacon in this church come. I want to pray over them. I want to ask Brother Electric as well, since you served on the mission field, I think it would be appropriate to do that. We'll all pray, but I want these men to come and just have them here at the front and just do as the scripture says here, lay hands on them. That's the laying on of hands for ministry, not the laying on of hands like that. It's the good kind of laying on hands. And just pray over them tonight that God would bless their deputation, that God would give them long success on the field. Whatever God lays on these men's hearts to pray, I want you to pray as God directs you. And while these men are praying, I want us all to pray that God would just work in Enoch and Ariel's life. Is that okay with you guys tonight? Okay. All right. We're going to grab a couple of chairs here out of the choir loft.